Bible study that is indispensable, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. We need to trust the Lord. It's His Word, and He's the one that must give us light on His own Word. He's got to reveal the revelation. Before I go to prayer, I'd like to share, this is not on the handout sheet. The handout sheet, by the way, is the verses in the order in which I will refer to them. If it's helpful, then follow along. If it's not, set it aside and use whatever device or book you have, and you can look it up. Anyway, I think it's been announced, many of you know, maybe all of you do, I don't know. But we're going to be sharing some truths about the temple. And Psalm 48:9 describes the experience Tom and I had as we prepared our hearts for sharing this truth. It says, "We have thought on your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple." And though we might refer to it as a temple truth, and we're not talking about body life. We're not talking about the body. We're talking about the head. We're talking about the Lord. We didn't come to see the body. We've come to see the Lord. And so with that in mind, the temple, you know, in its essence, is the residence of the living God. He has come to live in His temple. So with that as introduction, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you, the indwelling Holy Spirit, to turn the spotlight on our Lord Jesus in a fresh way. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and you always feed those who are hungry. And so we come and we just ask you to minister yourself to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a lot has transpired since we've seen you last. We still are not sure who's the president, but we know who's king. Isn't that the reality? And I guess if we're talking elect, we also know the elect. Luke 18:7-8, "Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? He will, and will he delay long over them? I tell you, he'll bring about justice for them quickly." And then he adds this, "However, when the Son of Man comes," and the context is not second coming, it's when he comes and reveals himself, "will he find faith on the earth?" And so the Lord is doing something redemptively, and will he find us trusting until he does that? So that's just a great reminder that, who was that? I think it was Kent that reminded me, as far as he's concerned, he's seated with Christ in the heavens. And a lot's going on down here, but let's keep our place with him in the heavenlies, and then his place is down here, living through us on the earth. So it's always a blessing for Tom and I to be invited to share with you, to share the little light of Christ that he's given us. I enjoy the truth of Matthew 15:13. It says, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up." And the reason I call attention to that is Tom and I enjoy ministering, but we know that we're safe, because anything that we might say that has its origin in flesh and blood, it might be Tom's idea or my idea, the Heavenly Father will root up. Nothing we say contrary to Him will ever find root in your heart. get safety from that. So the Lord will protect you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be in danger of one drop stock. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, they'll be filled. So we believe that that you're that people. So Tom and I want to share a little bit about a revelation that we have discovered concerning the temple, and I guess the best place to begin is with the verse that will be our go-to verse. We'll return over and over again to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger. He'll clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, we're taught when we look at a passage to read it in its context. I'm going to pass over the context of Malachi chapter 3. There is a context there, and we could look at it in terms of the message to Malachi, but I want to look at this in its wider context. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So I want to stand on Malachi chapter 3, and I want to look back. And by saying it's the last book of the Old Testament, in its context, 38 books have come before it. You're not going to understand this verse unless you see God's heart in these 38 books. And then once you look back and see that, then turn around and look to the New Testament and you'll see 27 books. That's the context of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. I don't want to get you to be afraid thinking that we're going to look at the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament and eventually get to the passage. But we do want to start at Malachi 3, look back. The historical background, I think, is essential to discover God's heart in this particular passage. There's a prophecy here. There's a prediction. There's a promise. There's a hope that he gives. And as we go through this weekend, I hope we can reveal that. Now I'm going to read the verse again, and I'm going to focus on one word. And I think you already know what that is, but let me do that. Malachi 3:1, Behold, I'm going to send my messenger. In the immediate context, that would be John the Baptist. And he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. That verse points back and it points ahead, and the word I want to focus on is the word temple. Temple. He'll suddenly come to his temple. And you notice the promise is not for everyone. It's for those who seek the Lord. He'll come to his temple. It's not for everyone. It's for those who delight in the messenger. And the context would be the message of the new covenant. But it's not delighting in the message of grace. It's delighting in the messenger. And so those who seek the Lord and delight in the Lord, there's a promise. He'll suddenly come to his temple. I pray, we pray, that as we go through this series together, we'll have a God's heart on what that means. What does it mean? You know you're the temple. What does it mean he'll suddenly come to you? If you seek him, to that tremendous promise. And so we're going to go back, we're going to begin way back where the whole thing begins. And I want to start with a blueprint. God has a plan. He has a pattern. He has a design. It's not arbitrary. It's intentional. It's detailed. He spells it out. And he gives a special warning. Don't try to add to it. Don't try to subtract from this blueprint. Don't change it, alter it in any way. It's got to be exactly this way. Let me read a couple of verses. Exodus 25, 8. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all I'm going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture. Just so shall you construct it. And then again in chapter 25, verse 40. See that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you in the Holy Mount. And then again in Exodus 26, verse 30. You shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan, which you've been shown in the mountain. Clearly, God had something in mind. He spelled it out in detail. He gave every direction and said, do not depart from this. If I'm going to understand Malachi 3:1, I need to start with, we're going to call it original intention. This is God's original plan. This is His blueprint. This is His pattern. When Stephen was giving his defense in the New Testament, he quoted the Old Testament and he made reference. Acts 7:44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. Now, over and over and over again, he calls attention to the pattern, to the blueprint. You may ask, what does the tabernacle have to do with the temple? Why are you beginning back here with the tabernacle? And the answer is, the tabernacle is the temple. When the tabernacle grows up, it becomes a temple. It's a baby temple. And so we begin to learn about temple truth when we look at the tabernacle. That's the blueprint. Later on, the temple will use the same blueprint and double all of the dimensions. But it's exactly the same blueprint. Now, obviously, in a short weekend, we can't give all of the details. When you look at that blueprint, it gives the size, it gives the curtains, it gives the court, it gives the furniture, gives the arrangement of the furniture, it gives the veils, it gives the bars, it gives the rings, it talks about here's where the gold is, here's where the silver is, here's where the brass is. Every detail is given. We can't go there. That would take many, many lessons. But what we want to do is give you the heart of the blueprint. The blueprint says, this is what I'm going to build. This is how I build it, but this is what I'm going to build. I want to look at that. What is the heart of it? The essence. Exodus 26:14. You shall make a covering for the tent of ram skin, dyed red, and a covering of porpoise skins above. Well, quite apart from all we could get out of the ram skins and the dyeing and the porpoise skins, let me just say it this way. The tabernacle at its essence is a house made out of skin into which God wants to put His glory. A house made out I have been moving about in a tent, even a tabernacle. All right, let's bring it together. A house made out of skin in which God resides and wants to move about. Hold that. Exodus chapter 40, we come to the end of the building of the tabernacle. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Let me give you those facts again. It is God's heart. It's God's plan. It's God's pattern. It's original intention that God would have a house made out of skin. A house in which he could live and filled with his glory and move about. That's always been his plan, to have such a house as that. And when God said, when that comes to a completion, the glory of God will so fill the house. Now this is just seed form. God in, Moses out. There was a room of both. God came in, and Moses went out. That's the exchange life in seed form. That's an early mention of this exchange life. God having a house of skin that he desires to fill with his glory, in which he can live and move about, and when his life fills it, your life goes up. Right? Hold that a moment. That's the tabernacle, the blueprint, God's intention. Now let's jump ahead, a big step, to the temple. The tabernacle now grows up. They fold it up and they put it in the temple. So now you got temple tree. Let me begin in Psalm 132 and show you David's heart. Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction. How he swore to the Lord. He vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, saying, surely I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. You remember David had it in his heart. It's not right, David thought, to have God moving around in a tent while I live in a palace. That's not right. I'll build him a house. And it was the desire in David's heart to build God a house. And so he ran to his friend Nathan, the prophet, and he said, let me share a burden with you. I've got this burden to build God a house. 2 Samuel 7, 2. The king said to Nathan, the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. The ark of God dwells within a tent, within curtains. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that's in your mind, and may, for the Lord is with you. Go forth. It's God's will. Well, was it? And so the Lord appeared to David. Chapter 7, verse 4. The same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to David, or to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. I've been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. And the Lord told Nathan to deliver this message to David. 2 Samuel 7:11. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. And later on we'll read about the house of David We think the family of David and so on. It sounds like this. It's not this, but it sounds like it. Sounds like David says, I'll build a house for you, Lord. And the Lord says, no, let me build a house for you. That's what it sounds like. That's not what he said at all. 2 Samuel 7:27. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And I won't read the rest, but David begins to worship the Lord because he got a revelation. What was the revelation? It's not, you can't build a house for me, I'll build a house for you. That's not what the Hebrew says. Here's what he said. I will build you a house. Not a house for you. I'll build you a house. Because I want a house made out of skin. A house that I can fill with my glory. And so David saw that as a revelation. And he just began to worship the Lord. And the Lord says, now this is the beginning of temple truth. Now, temple truth is going to take you a step or two beyond tabernacle truth. It was hinted at in the tabernacle because they made the Ark of God and put it in the Holy of Holies. And the Ark of God was in the shape of a throne. And so the message of the tabernacle was, I want a house made out of skin. I'm going to go into the holiest part of that house with my throne. I want a house in which I can reign. I want to reign as king. But now, with this revelation to David, he takes us another step. Second Chronicles 5:13, as we came to the tabernacle and there was no room for Moses, God in, Moses out, God in, man out. 2 Chronicles, now we're at the temple, chapter 5:13. They praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now, the priests got in. The priest out. 2 Chronicles 7, same thing, 1 and 2. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priest could not minister into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the house. There's only room for one life in this house, in this blueprint, in this plan of God. He wants a house made out of skin that he can fill with his glory and reign. But now we take another step in terms of the Ark of God. You know, the Ark of God was in the shape of a throne. Listen to Psalm 132. Psalm 132:8. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. 132:14. This is my resting place forever. Here will I dwell. I've desired it. Let me summarize everything we've said. God has a blueprint. There is an original intention. And that is that God would have a house made out of skin that he could fill with his glory. And when he filled it, you'd have to be out. It would be a place where he could reign as king and he would rest. The ark rested in the temple. God said, I need a place where I can rest. And when I have this, when God said, someday I'll have my blueprint, that I would have a people, the house of God, made out of skin. I'll fill it with my glory. It'll be all my life. They won't even be in there. None of them, just me. And from that place, I will reign. I will rest. And it will be a testimony to the ends of the earth. It's an amazing plan. Everything that filled would be crowded out. To complete the picture, let me underscore. We just sort of read it, la la la, you know. I want to underscore the enormous event it was. I'm going back to the tabernacle now, in the days of Moses. We're talking about the one who created the universe and the stars and the galaxies and God Almighty enthroned in heaven. He said, I want to come to earth. And I want to live in a house. We just say, the glory of God, may God. The glory of God is the God of glory. And the God of glory came down in that little tent. And it went inside that tent. And if you read carefully your Bible, he stayed for 1,000 years on the earth. God came down and state the glory of God. Through all of their sin and all their traveling and all, God was there, staying, and it was for 1,000 years. Now, when they built the temple, of course, to show the glory of God, it was to these eyes. It was a tremendous thing, with all of its courts and all of its chambers and all of its pillars and all of the royal buildings and the great stones of marble and the brass and the gold. The walls were covered with gold and the floors were covered with gold and the doors were covered with gold and the altar also had gold on it. It was to picture the glory of God. So glorious when the Queen of Sheba saw with these eyes the picture, she thanked, and she had seen other things. But this is just an amazing picture. God's heart was so clear. Exodus 25:8, let them construct the sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. 29:43, Exodus, I will meet there with the sons of men. It shall be consecrated for my glory. But something happened. Something happened with this great, glorious picture that God had made. His dwelling place where His glory would fill and man would be driven out and He could rest and He could reign and the world would know. They began to look to the picture. Not the one who lived there. Not the God of glory who indwelled it. But they began to look to the picture. And the prophets picked this up. Isaiah 1:12. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assembly. I can't endure the iniquity, the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. And God became burdened out. That's a figure of speech. Because you know God doesn't get burdened. But that we might understand His heart. And then the prophets began to pick it up. Jeremiah 7:4. Do not trust in deceptive words saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They began looking at the temple. Not the one who lived in it. Jeremiah 7:11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, it is even as I have seen it, declares the Lord. For 1,000 years, God came down and He lived. He had the blueprint. He said, don't depart from it. That's my heart. At one point, He took His prophet Ezekiel And he said, I got to share my heart with somebody. And so God chose Ezekiel. And he said, take a good look at the temple. What do you see? And he could have said, I see marvelous stones, and I see pillars, and I see polished brass, and I see a wonderful glory in your temple. He said, that's not what I see. And then he told Ezekiel, you'll find this in chapter 8. We're not going to look at it, but you want to read that sometime. Ezekiel chapter 8. He said, Ezekiel, let me tell you what I see when I look at the temple. And so in vision, Ezekiel had to go down with a shovel. He said, dig a hole in the wall of the temple. And so Ezekiel began to dig. And he was shocked because he broke through. And he looked in there and he said, I can't believe what I'm seeing. Right next to the altar of God, they have set up an altar of jealousy. God said, that's what I see all the time. Ezekiel, keep digging. So he took a shovel and he began to dig some more. And he's looking inside the temple. And when he looked inside the temple, he saw a chamber of idolatry. And all along the wall were all idols. And the priests had their back toward the altar. And they were worshiping these idols. He said, you didn't see that when you saw the temple with these idols. That's what I see all the time. And then he said, dig deeper. Ezekiel began to dig. And the more he dug, the more he saw. And he saw the goddess of lust set up. And he saw everybody becoming emotional. And they were worshiping this goddess. And they were weeping and crying. Ezekiel, God let his friend share his heart. And he said, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it. I had a pattern. I had a blueprint. I had a plan for my temple. And look what they've done. The political leaders have turned their back on me, and the priests have turned their back on me, and the people have turned their back on me. Amos picks up the lament. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer to me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. God's heart was so burdened. And he began to share it with his prophet. Now Ezekiel is the prophet that the book begins, that he stood under the open heavens and saw visions of God. No one saw more visions of God than the prophet Ezekiel. But he hadn't seen the worst. You would think after he dug into the temple that that would be the worst thing he ever saw. You got to read. I'll just refer to it. You got to read Ezekiel chapter 8 to 11. Because what Ezekiel saw next, I'll tell you, it broke his heart. Ezekiel 9:3, the glory of God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. Chapter 10, verse 4, the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple. The temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. What's he seeing? God had come down in the days of Moses, and he had been long-suffering. 100 years, 200, 1,000 years, he had been on the earth. Now Ezekiel looks in, and this God who was in the Holy of Holies, he sees the glory rise up and come through the veil into the holy place. What's happening? He's moving on. His heart is broken. The blueprint. He's moving on. It wasn't his choice. They were driving him out by sin. He didn't want to go. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. The glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple, stood over the cherubim. And when the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings, rose up from the earth in my sight with the wheels behind them. They stood still at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house. The glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. That Hebrew word, hovers, is lingered. He doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to leave. He said, they're driving me out. For 1,000 years I've been here. And now they're driving me out. And Ezekiel continued to look, chapter 11, verse 22. The cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them. And the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, stood over the mountain which is east of the city. And Ezekiel watched, and God came out of the Holy of Holies into the holy place, and out of the holy place into the outer court, and hovered and waited and didn't want to leave. And then he left the city. And then he went to the Mount of Olives, and after 1,000 years, he went back to heaven. And the temple was a shell. The temple was an empty, abandoned building. The temple that was patterned after his intention to be a house made out of skin that he could fill with his glory, where there'd be room only for his life, where he could rest, from which he could lay, through which he could radiate. That whole thing now was a ruin. And God moved out. And after 1,000 years on the earth, don't read that, blah, blah, blah. God left. And you know the most terrible thing of all? They didn't even know he left. They didn't even miss him. They continued with their sacrifices. They continued with their feasts. They continued with their pilgrimages. And there was no God there at all. They went on with all of their songs and all of their ceremonies. Now, I'm not going to go into the history of all of it, but after a while, you know that even that picture was destroyed. And then after the captivity, they came back and they built it, and some wise old men who had remembered, they began to weep because it didn't have the glory. Some people think they began to weep because it didn't look like Solomon's temple. That's not why they wept. They wept because they knew that God had gone. Well, I hope I didn't lose you in some of that Old Testament history. But what I wanted you to see, that God's original intention for his house, his tabernacle, his temple, by the time you come to Malachi, it's just an empty shell. It's just an empty shell. And that's why this promise is so precious. Malachi 3:1, I'm going to send my messenger. He'll clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. It's a promise that after God was on the earth for 1,000 years and he went back to heaven from the Mount of Olives and he's gone, now we get a promise. He's going to revisit the temple. If he can find the seekers, if he can find someone that delights in it, he'll return to his temple. As I said, from the time the glory first arrived in Moses' day until the time it left in just before the destruction in Babylon, it was 1,000 years. From that time that he left to Malachi, was 200 years. So he's gone now for 200 years. Then in between Malachi and Matthew, 400 years.
So he's gone for 600 years. He's gone for 600 years.
Something very wonderful takes place now. Said, I'm going to suddenly appear in my temple. Now, when you accepted Christ, he entered the temple, you became the temple when you received Christ. Once for all, he's not going to visit his temple that way ever again. He's going to visit the temple in terms of like John 14:21. He will glorify me. He'll take of mine and disclose it to you. All the things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he'll take of mine and disclose it to you. He's going to come to his temple to do something very wonderful if you seek him, if you delight in him. In this sense, he comes over and over and over. I stood at Malachi 3 and I looked back and I showed you how it began and God's intention and how it messed up and now his promise. Now we're going to look this way. We begin in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Kenneth Wiest, you're familiar with Wiest's translation. Listen to how he translates that. He said, the Word became flesh and lived in a tent. And we gazed with attention and careful regard and spiritual perception at his glory. Glory such as that of a uniquely begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Greek word is, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. In the days of Moses, he came down. He stayed 1,000 years. He was driven out. He went back to heaven where he was received. 600 years come by, and he returns according to original intention. The Lord Jesus tabernacled, and we beheld his glory. Glory in a house that his glory would dwell in, and he would be out, and that only do what the Father said and where the Father led, and it was all about the Father living inside of him. Remember when he first cleansed the temple, John 2:19? Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it in 3 days. And according to verse 21, he was talking about the temple of his body. Jesus tabernacled in a tent, in a house of skin. And he called himself the temple. Destroy this temple. And you know Matthew 12:1, greater than the temple is here. And for 33.5 years, God had original intention. He had a house made out of skin that was filled with his glory, in which he could rule and reign and rest, which would become a testimony redemptive to the whole earth. That's what God intended. And that's what he had in his Son. He even had a burden. His ministry begins with the empty shell when he goes in and tries to cleanse the temple. And his ministry ends with the empty shell. And he cleanses it a second time, and it didn't take. But for those who seek him, for those who delight in him, he's given a promise that he'll suddenly come to his temple. I want to read the verse once more and then give you part of what we're going to be looking at together. Malachi 3:1, I'm going to send my messenger. He'll clear the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. He promises to come to his temple if you seek him, if you delight in him. Not for everybody, but for those who seek him. Now here's what I want you to see. He came down for 1,000, and at the day of Moses, he stayed for 1,000 years. He was driven out, and he was gone for 600 years. And he came down in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he stayed on earth for 33.5 years. And he said, it's expedient that I go away. They were sad. He said, I have to go away to get closer to you. That's why I'm going. And he left. And the glory of God is gone from the earth. He said, you wait. You wait. In Jerusalem. 50 days later, he came back again. In the person of the Holy Spirit. In the body. He's got a new body now. You're his body. I'm his body. The house made out of skin. In which he filled with his glory. In which we're driven out. And it's all him. In which he can rest. Through which he can reign. And radiate. That's his plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. The temple of God is holy. That's what you are. He's returned. He's returned. He comes. He stays 1,000 years. He leaves. He's gone for 600 years. He comes for 33.5 years. He leaves. He comes back. Here we are. And one of these days, he's going to leave again. We call it the rapture. He's going to leave again. And he said, I'll come back. Do you remember when I left? I left from the Mount of Olives. When I come back, I'm coming back to the Mount of Olives. I'm not going to go into that history. That's a lesson all its own. But it's a glorious history. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you had from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, verse 18. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. And there are very many other verses that teach the same thing. He's promised to come to his temple. Now, how will he come? I told you he's coming to disclose himself over and over again. What he plans to do is to bring us back to original intention. He's going to come back. Now, what Tom and I have seen of the Lord, it's not complete. It's never complete. We're just beginning to see. We went through the New Testament and said, when did he suddenly, now this is literal, when did he come to the temple? And what happened when he came? And so we said, well, the first time he suddenly came, after all those years, the first time is in Luke chapter 2, when as a little baby, he came to Simeon and Anna. What's that all about? Because the way he came to them, it's going to come to you. And we said, where else did he go in the temple? He said, oh, look here. When he was 12 years old, in Luke chapter 2, he suddenly came to the temple. What happened when he suddenly came to the temple? We're going to look at that. Because the way, what he did then is exactly what he'll do when he suddenly comes to this temple. Is there another story where he suddenly came to the temple? Say, yes. John chapter 7, at the Feast of Tabernacles, he suddenly came to his temple and something marvelous happened. What was it? Because that's what's going to happen in your life if you seek him. If you delight in him, he's going to suddenly come to the temple, he's going to reestablish original intention, and we're going to begin to live in the pattern that he has laid out. This is his heart. He said, is there any other time? Yeah, it's different, but there's more. When he was tempted in the wilderness, do you remember? And Satan brought him to Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple. What was that all about? We need to see that. Because that's exactly what he's going to do again. And so that's the burden that's on our heart, to suddenly, to watch Jesus in these stories, come to the temple these several times. There are other times that we'll bring it in as we go on, but these are the four big times when he suddenly came to his temple. And so we want to look at that together. We'll take each story. What happened then? What did he do? What can we expect in our lives now if we seek him, if we delight? Now, I got to admit, and Tom is more radical than I am, but what we're going to see when he comes is truth so radical. Every time he came, he presented a truth that was so radical. If you don't seek the Lord and you're not delighting in Christ, you have to reject that truth. This is not for those who are not delighting in the Lord. It's only for those who seek the Lord. They won't get it. They won't get it. And once you begin to try to share it with someone, if they're not seeking the Lord and delighting in the Lord, they'll never understand these four truths. So that's what we want to look at. Please pray that the Lord would manifest himself. Because we want to see him fulfill that promise. The temple has been devastated. And he's given a promise to revisit his temple and restore it to original intention. Let's give God his temple. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, not what we think it means, but everything that you know it means. You've inspired it to me. Work that in our hearts, in our lives. Prepare us, Lord, as we look at these temple stories. You've promised if we would seek you and delight in you, you would suddenly, surprisingly, unexpectedly show up and do these things for us. We commit this weekend unto you in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
More be the first teaching.